Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Kings, and we will begin today on a topic that is very relevant to our times because mankind never changes. If there's one thing that man has learned from history is that man has not learned anything from history. A wise man said that, and I wholeheartedly agree with that statement. One thing that mankind has not learned from history is that he has not learned anything from history. Everybody good today? Did you enjoy the music? My. Whoa. We pray that God was blessed and all of that. I know I was, and I trust that he was. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we're going to be reintroduced to a man who he was the prophet Elijah. Now, if you have studied the word, you probably know that he was known as the prophet of fire. Now, I want you to hold your finger on 2 Kings chapter 1, and let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I want to begin reading in verse 36. This is the challenge. God's man, Elijah, challenging the 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove, and I'm sure you're familiar with the story there on Carmel. And he really, as God's spokesman, challenges idolatry. And I think you know the story about these guys prayed all day, and he said, well, maybe your God's on a vacation, or maybe he's talking to somebody else, or going on a journey. He said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's build an altar, and we'll put a bullock on it, and the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And I'm sure you're familiar with that. But let's pick up reading in verse 36. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. Are you there? Yes. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now, I want you to notice, I counted the words in his prayer. He prayed 63 words. If you want to check that, and if I'm wrong, please forgive me, but I believe, I'm pretty close, his prayer was 63 words, and the fire of God fell. Now, we're familiar with that story, aren't we? How the fire came down and consumed the offering, and how it even licked up the water that was in the trench and nothing but dust was left. And God's man executed 800 men that day that were the prophets of idolatry. So we were introduced there to Elijah. Boy, he was quite a character. And today I want us to follow that progression of thought. We're still going to see the prophet of fire. And I've never heard this spoken on or taught or preached on or talked about. And I found it quite intriguing because it's amazing how Old Testament stories are so relevant in New Testament theology. They go hand in hand like railroad tracks. And we're going to see today three important things that really portray America and the world today. This is some 3,000 years later. But mankind has not changed. Mankind does not have in his own inherent capacity and will to change. It does not matter what type of environment you put him in, man will not change on the inside. Now let me give you a good example of that. Please remember, Adam and Eve was in the perfect environment and they sinned against God. Right? Do like this. Yep, you're right, Pastor. A perfect environment and they sinned against God. It doesn't matter how enriched that we can make someone. No matter what they have, as far as the worldly possessions and stocks and bonds and cash and property and on and on and on. That will not change the heart of an individual. Then not only enriching doesn't help, an environment doesn't help, education doesn't help. Some of the most, quote, brilliant people in the world today are out and out atheists. They deny that God even exists. I was just surfing the channels on TV yesterday and I saw an ad and it really caught my eye. It said, it took 540 million years for your eye to evolve. Well, now, how did they know that? Could you tell me how they proved that it took 540 million years for my eye to evolve? Isn't that dumb? But some folks have so many degrees, they look like a walking thermometer, made that statement. It doesn't matter how you enrich, change their environment, or how much education you give them, mankind has not changed since the beginning. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 1, I want you to think about something. We're going today to talk about three captains who climbed a mountain to die. Three captains who climbed a mountain to die. Sort of a morbid story here, huh? Well, in a way it is. And I want to pick up reading. Let me start in verse 1 to get you up to speed. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, oh boy, Elijah showed up again. Man, I love this guy. Can't wait to get to heaven to meet the guy that could speak and God would send fire down. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, back to the king, Ahaziah, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore shalt thou not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was this which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Oh boy, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, Elijah sat on top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50, and zap! And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Zap! If I'm a man of God, let fire come down. Zap! Then it goes on. Again, also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. Mark that word, quickly. Because that's going to give us a picture, window, to look into the thoughts and the feelings of this second captain. Quickly. Notice that. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Zap. Verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. That prayer was 23 words. He had already heard back at the barracks, look, Captain number 1 and his 50's done got zapped on the mountain. There was a prophet of God sitting up there, listening to the birds whistle, watching the flowers bloom. And our captain and his 50 goes up there and says, Come on down, man of God. He said, If I'm a man of God, zap. And then we sent a second 50. The barracks over there are empty. They didn't come back. So what a story. That's a story, isn't it? Oh, boy. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. Zap. The entire nation was talking about the accident that their king had had. Hazariah was a wicked king. He was the son of a wicked king, Ahab. Through the providence of God, he had fallen through a lattice. Now, I'll let you figure out what all that was. He fell through a lattice, fell down, evidently hurt himself very badly. And he was seriously hurt and had him laying in a bed. And the news had spread rapidly. The king is hurt bad. He may die. And the people feared that the consequences would be fatal. Here lays the monarch, the great king, the wicked king, lying on his bed, tortured by his injuries, and had all types of fears, superstitious fears. And he wasn't just hurt physically. There was also mental deterioration. Unable to bear the suspense, am I going to get well? He summoned the messengers and said, I want you to go talk to Beelzebub. Go consult an idol. Go chat with Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Bad news, folks. The world in which we live, whenever there's a problem, all around us, seek the gods of Ekron rather than God Almighty. You know that. I know that. So mankind really hasn't changed. But let's go a little further. So they're going down to find out if he's going to get well or not. This Beelzebub is going to tell them. This thing made out of stone or steel or something. And they run up on this guy. Guy sitting very calmly on the side of a hill. He meets him in the road. He says, what are y'all doing, guys? Oh, we're going to go over here and seek the God's advice of Beelzebub. And go back and tell our king if he's going to live or die or not. Oh, boy. What an interruption in their plans. Elijah said, I'm going to tell you, there's no need to go and check in with him. There's a God in Israel, and the king's going to die. He's not going to get better. So they go back, and the infuriated king sends a captain and 50. He's going to do away with this annoying prophet of God. He had made his last prophecy. King's going to see to that. By this time, Elijah's sitting on the hill. He's probably flipping rocks and whistling with the birds. He's not worried about it. Why? Because he was a man of God. So the first captain that goes up, the very first one, I hope you'll take some notes. I think we have it on the screen for you. I like to call him Captain Indifference. Captain Indifference. It was just a job to do. I believe the scene on the hillside that day was filled with drama. Let me read the scripture again. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up and spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Well, the only man unconcerned was the captain whose career was about to be terminated. To him, it was just a job. The king's command was supreme. The prophet had no alternative but to obey. Just a routine job. Sooner it's over with, the sooner I'll be back in the barracks, and I can be gambling and drinking and so forth and so on. So, man of God, come down. Now listen, his attitude probably reflected the attitude of the entire nation of Israel. The fear of God was a thing of the past. My friend, listen to me. You may have it all, but if you don't fear God, you're in terrible shape. You may have it all, and if you don't respect God, you're in terrible shape. You may have it all, and if you don't reverence God, you're in terrible shape. And God saw to it that these decadent tendencies were going to stop before it infected everyone in the nation. And I believe this scene on the mountain that day was a stage on the national theater. I believe the whole nation was listening. Many were watching. I believe the whole countryside was holding their breath, watching what God was going to do, or if God was going to do anything. Oh, it's just another job. Come on down. King's going to have his orders obeyed. I'm here to carry him out. Just a routine thing. And then I'm going back to the barracks. Indifference. You know, all around us, we have indifferent people. So, Elijah just, if I'm a man of God, let fire come. And they were gone. So, he sits down on the side of the hill again. He's waiting on the others to get there. So many people, listen to me now. This is the meat of the message. So many people are just drifting along in their Christian lives. They got it knocked out of gear. They're just drifting along. You know, you always drift downhill. And the easiest way to go is downhill. The writer of the book of Hebrews has told us, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to them, to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And really, in today's language, that is, lest we drift away. But to drift, all you got to do is sit back and let the boat go where it wants to go. Soon, you're lulled into a lazy stupor, not caring where you go or when you get there. A lot of Christendom is suffering from indifference today. They're not even aware they're drifting until it's too late and the ship hits the rocks. Satan is very wise. He will seldom urge a Christian to leave their church or to give up their faith in the Lord. Instead, he causes us to relax and just start drifting. Rest on the oars. Drift along the Christian life. Don't get excited about it. All around us, somebody else will take care of it. Christians everywhere have drifted into a state of coldness and indifference. They've stopped caring about other people. Would you with me turn to Matthew chapter 18 very quickly? Let me share something with you. Matthew chapter 18. Just drifting along. They stopped caring about others who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, are you there? Listen to these verses now. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Boy, that is powerful scripture. That is powerful, powerful scripture. And for just a moment, I want to speak to the mothers and the daddies here. Mom and dad. You remember when that child was born? Do you remember your child when it came into the world? What joy, absolute ecstasy it brought to your life. Do you remember how it changed your life that quick, completely? Do you remember all the promises that you made to the Lord? God, thank you for letting him or her be healthy, and now I'm going to raise her or him bring honor and glory to you. You remember those days? But it's sad when I'm called to where someone has passed and a son or a daughter, speaking of their dad, would say, "You know, I really don't know if dad was a Christian or not. He was a member of a church, but I really don't know if he was a Christian or not." You've probably heard that, haven't you? Isn't that sad? A man or woman raised in the home of a man, and they didn't know if he was a Christian or not. I've even heard that about the mothers. You know, I don't know if mother was really saved or not. She was a good person, but I don't know if she's ever saved or not. And I want to get down here so you can throw a book at me. You see, what God has blessed you with in that child is not yours. I want to remind you of that. It's not yours. It's His. And you're a steward of something that belongs to God. And when we talk about indifference, how many times has your child heard you pray? How many times has your child been brought to church with you? How many times does your child see you live out your Christian life every day of the week? Wouldn't it be tragic if your child said, "You know, I really don't, Dad was a member of the church, Mom was, but I really don't know if they were saved," because their life never showed that. Isn't that tragic? Tragic. And listen, dear one, if God has blessed you with a child and you're raising that child, and I want to say this as sweet as I know how to say it, God forbid you ever do anything to make that child stumble. God forbid that you ever lead that child astray. God forbid with your lifestyle you hurt that child. It's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. So why do I encourage moms and dads to get their children in Awana and in our Bible studies, our children's churches, and our Sunday school programs? So they'll be saved early. And they'll learn the Word of God. Amen. And when you roll over on Sunday morning, and you say, well, you know, I could get up now and we could all be in Sunday school. But it's been a long week. I'm tired. I'm tired. We won't go today. You're just drifting along. And maybe unknowing to you, you're hurting what God has given you to raise for His glory. Does that make sense? You shouldn't rest unless you got your child in the house of God, in the Word of God, with the people of God, learning about the Jesus of God. My children, I've raised three. They're not perfect, but I'm proud of them. They're mine. They're God's. He just let me raise them. But there's one question they never asked me. They've never asked me. Never. Dad, we going to church this morning? They've never asked me that. Now, they can ask me 10,000 other questions, but Dad, are we going to go to church today? It was automatic. We're going to be in the house of God somewhere. Let me encourage you, dear one, if God has blessed you with a child, a beautiful, healthy child, don't neglect their spiritual being. It pays eternal dividends to bring your child up knowing that their mom and their dad love Jesus. So, Captain Indifferent, I want to ask you a question. Could it be said of you that, well, maybe I'm just drifting? Maybe I'm just indifferent? It doesn't really matter? Satan will tell you it doesn't matter. But it does matter. Be careful. God has given you a treasure for a little while. To be trained to bring honor and glory to Him. I want you to think about that. Grab the oars and pull. Grab the oars. How many here today would say, I'm a servant of God? Raise your hand. If you can say truthfully, I'm a servant of God. Good. Thank you. You know what that word means? It means that you are a under rower. If you saw Ben-Hur and Charlton Heston, you remember when he was in the slave ship pulling on the oars? He had no idea where the ship was going. He didn't know the orders of the captain. Only thing he knew, he was to row. Guess what? That's what we are. The captain is going where he wants to go, and he doesn't have to ask us. All we're supposed to do is pull on the oars. And are you doing that by the grace of God? Are you doing it? Captain Indifference. Well, the second guy goes up. Let's see about him. Oh, yeah. Captain Ignorance. That was him. Captain Indifference. Captain Ignorant. Look at verse 11. And I want you to notice that he adds a word to this. It sort of lets a small window come that you can look right into his life. Verse 11, again the king sent unto him another captain of 50 and his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Notice the word quickly. That additional word tells me a great deal. He was resourceful. He wasn't indifferent. This prophet is going to obey my king. If he don't, woe be unto him. He was resourceful. He was arrogant. He knew what he had to do, and he intended to do it. He would not be defied. That prophet was coming with him to see the king. Come down quickly or else. He was a little bit different. He feared neither God nor man. His order would be obeyed immediately. Disobedient preacher. Dressed in leather out here. What's the matter with that first group? Why didn't they bring them? He don't know who he's fooling with. I'm a captain and I'm going to bring him back. But he was ignorant of something. He was ignorant of Elijah's spiritual strength. In the last days, listen to this. Hadn't changed. Man hadn't changed. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. How about you? Do you fear God? Do you fear Him? Do you respect Him? Do you stand in awe? Do you reverence Him? 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yesterday I saw on the internet, you know, I don't want to miss Oprah. I watch her every day. I mean, I hurry home to see Oprah. You know what she's done now? She's offering a Bible course. If you finish it, you'll get a signed certificate that you have finished her Bible course. It's called Finding the New Jesus. The Calvary wasn't necessary because there's no such thing as sin. You need to look that up. It's quite interesting. I think she needs to stick to advertising lipstick. But our world has a form of knowledge, a knowledge of God, but they deny His existence. How about you, dear one? Do you fear God? Do you? Do you really fear God? Is there a God? If there's a God, you better fear Him. But in the last days, men's not going to fear God. They're going to take His name in vain. They're going to make fun of those that try to serve Him and love Him and live for Him. That's going to be one of the marks of the last days. This guy didn't fear God, didn't fear man. That prophet's going to go back and meet the king, whether he wants to go or not. Captain Ignorance. Well, it's an ignorant thing not to fear God, not to respect Him. But I want you to see something. Verse 13. Captain Intelligence. Here's one that's smart. Two of them done got zapped. 102 men has done been killed. Can you imagine him sitting in the barracks? He hears word that the second group's been killed, and he says, Oh, no, maybe if I take a nap, they won't pick me. They come by and tap him on the shoulder and says, your turn. Can't you just see him shake? Oh, my goodness, not me. Oh, no, not me. Yeah, your turn, buddy. Pick you 50 men. Well, on the way to the mountain, he changed his mind about something. He realized that God was in control of the situation rather than his heathen king. And he prayed a prayer of 23 words. He said, we're your servants, Elijah. You're the commander in chief. Not that guy back there that's sick and dying. We're going to trust you. Pretty smart fellow, wasn't he? He and his men were spared. Now, we like to think about that. He prayed that prayer of 23 words. He became humble. He fell at the feet of God's man. And he was spared. But you know, he's got a twin in the Scripture. And Captain Ignorance has too. I'm going to read them. I'm going to read you about these two twins that they have. Captain Ignorance has got a twin. And Captain Intelligence has. Now listen. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterer, or even as this publican. He said, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the Pharisee had a twin in that second captain. The publican had a twin in that third captain. The publican was smart enough to know that he could not change himself. I'm going to do this whenever I can overcome that. I'm going to serve God when I can quit doing this. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to. But they never get around to the gonas because they think that their salvation depends on what they do. Your salvation depends on what Christ has done. Amen. Can you see this guy? Well, he was probably dressed appropriately. He walks into the temple and he prays within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people are. Can't you just see him? And God, I fast and I pray, and I'm not like that old publican over there. And the publican felt so unworthy, felt so far away from God, that he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He just smote upon his breast, which is a sign of a broken heart, contrition. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's count those words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words. We started with 63, we went to 23, now we're to 7. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says he went down to his house justified. Why? Because he approached God the way we should approach God. With a humble, broken, contrite heart. Because the Bible says God will not despise someone with a broken heart. I heard a saying this morning that the reason so many people join the church and you never see them again, they never come, they never grow, is because we picked our peaches before they got fuzzy. I attribute that to Andy Griffith. We picked our peaches before they got fuzzy. Is it possible that you got picked before you got fuzzy? Think about that. Is it possible that you joined the church and was baptized before you even knew what you was doing? But I want to tell you something. I'm not saying that God saves everybody the same way, but I want to tell you one thing. His method is not going to change. His method is not going to change. Men change every day. We never learn anything. Men change. God doesn't change. I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever. He doesn't change. His method is for you to come like Captain Intelligence. Get down on your knees and say, Lord God, forgive me. Come with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, realizing you're unworthy of the grace and the mercy of that wonderful God that you have bowed before. Dear one, are you Captain Indifference, Captain Ignorance, or Captain Intelligence? Now the person that walks this aisle today gets down on their knees before God, and they're really sincere and they really mean it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're a lot smarter than a lot of folks. You're a lot more intelligent because you're showing respect and reverence and repentance before God, who cannot lie, has said, whosoever will, let him come. This is what he said. I want you to pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the morning. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us this story from the book of Kings that really remind us of how wicked this world is, that man doesn't change. It's impossible. We cannot change. We cannot add an inch to our stature. We can't add anything, but you can. You can let us be your child. Because we have received Jesus, you let us become the Son of God. I pray there might be some indifferent parents here, indifferent husbands, indifferent wives. Their mate doesn't even know they're a Christian because they have no fruit in their life to show it. They never pray. They never read their Bible. They're not interested in the work of the Lord. Father, that's terrible. God, I pray you'll forgive us for that. The children don't even know if they're committed Christians. Have to wait till they pass away to find out if they really knew the Lord. That's terrible, Lord. And I pray that my children on that day can say, my dad loved Jesus. My dad loved Jesus. That's all that matters to me. They know that I love Jesus. Maybe we have some here today that's defying God with their life. It's your life. You're going to do it the way you want to do it, regardless what God thinks. You've got plenty of time. You can get it straightened out. Dear one, you don't have plenty of time. We all have time. We'll run out of time, but we'll not run out of eternity. Maybe there's one that's intelligent enough today to walk down the aisle, get down on their knees, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm lost, and I need a Savior. My sins are many, but I know your blood can wash them away. In just a moment, we're going to sing the most beautiful song that's ever been written. It's the Baptist anthem, and I pray people will respond. We open the doors of the church, there may be some that would come and say, you know, Pastor, you know, we've been visiting and we don't have a church home and we want our neighbors and our family to know that we're committed. We're servants of God. We want to be a part of Pleasant Grove and use our gifts and our talents to help build a greater church here in the kingdom of God. We want to identify. We want to be part of the Christian crowd. The world knows us as part of the world's crowd. We want to be part of the Christian crowd and add our testimony by becoming a part of this fellowship. As we open the doors of the church, I pray that they'll come. Our counselors are here, and as we sing and as we stand, and every Christian prays, I pray your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name.